If you're able to pick up your Bible a little bit earlier, I want to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 8. In fact, while you're turning there, let me tell you a little bit about what's happened with me this week. It's a long story. I won't tell you the whole thing, but I had some contact problem earlier in this week, and I have some pretty significant visual impairment. I actually am legally blind in one of my eyes because of a detached retina a long time ago, a basketball injury, if you can imagine that, in my early 20s. So I'm legally blind in one eye, and I don't see very well out of the other eye. And I do have contact lenses that help me. I see fine normally, but I had problem with one. And because of the situation that we're in our island, finding another one is not feasible right now. So I wanted to warn you about that. I made my notes really big. I'm going to sit up close. I'm going to try to do everything that I can to bring my Bible close so that I can read it. I think we're going to be okay, but if you're noticing me acting a little bit weird, that might be part of it. I mean, weirder than normal, I guess. That might be part of it. In fact, our pastoral team, you know, my good friends, have really indicated that they think this has more to do with my age than any contact problem. And so they've been giving me a little bit of a hard time about that, but we're going to press through and ask God not to allow this to be a distraction for you. I hope that it won't be. I don't think that it will be. I've always loved the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but it's found in Acts chapter 8. That's where we are. And verses 26 through 40, the end of the chapter that we've been working through for a few weeks. We're going to read it in just a minute. But it's a story that has two main characters. Philip, who we've already been introduced to earlier in this passage, and we've talked about him. But then we're introduced to a new guy, a new face. And in the Bible, he's called the Man of Ethiopia. It sounds sort of exotic, doesn't it? No name. In fact, we're never given his name in the scriptures. And which is a little bit unique. Almost everybody that we're introduced to in the Bible that has some sort of a storyline attached to them, we are given their name. But in this instance, all we know is this is a man of Ethiopia. I think it adds maybe to the intrigue, to the suspense of the story. We do know a few things about him. In verse 27, it tells us that he is a eunuch. And if you don't know what that word means, you can ask your parents later. Not now, but later during lunch. It might make for some interesting lunch conversation. Yes, thank you, parents, for that. So we have verse 27 tells us that he's a eunuch, and he's also a man of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. In fact, he had charge of all of the treasury of her whole entire kingdom. And this man had come to Jerusalem to worship, and that's going to be a key part of our story. But let's go ahead and read it, and we're going to come back to that here in a minute. Beginning in verse 26, the Bible says this, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." Verse 28, "He was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understand thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." So we have these two main characters And from these two characters, I want to look at two main lessons. The lesson from Philip is this. When God leads you into the desert, he always has a reason. When God leads you into some place that is out of the way, there's always a purpose. It's an interesting thing in verse 26 tells us that the angel of the Lord led Philip. He comes along, he says, listen, man, get up and go into the desert, which doesn't make any sense, really, in our understanding of the gospel, at least humanly. We know the end of the story. We know that out in the desert, he's going to meet the Ethiopian, and God's going to use the story, but that's because we know the end. I can't imagine what Philip must have thought. I mean, he had been in the middle of a remarkable season of outreach and effective ministry. In fact, we read this earlier, but look back at verse 4. Philip shows up. This is still in chapter 8. But Philip is in this area of Samaria, and here's what happens. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I mean, remember working through that and reading that? I mean, God is blessing, and you keep reading through this chapter, and people are coming to Christ, and very important people in this region are professing Jesus and turning their lives over to the gospel. It doesn't make sense that Philip would be called out of this very fruitful season of ministry and asked to go out into the desert where nobody was. You might find, a few Bedouins wandering around, but there was no crowds like he was seeing. There's no way he would see the responsiveness that he saw in the area of Samaria. So the angel says to him, I want you to leave this place of blessing. Lots of people to help and to teach and disciple, and I want you to go out to the desert. And I think we have two important sort of missionary principles. I want to just mention these this morning. But number one is this. God cares so much about the single person that he will send some of his best servants to speak to them. I think we see this all throughout the scriptures. And number two is this. We have no idea what God plans to do with that one person. Philip didn't have any idea. Tradition tells us that the gospel spread all across Ethiopia and all across northern Africa within this first century and the few years after that. And the tradition is that the gospel message of this man of Ethiopia blossomed and multiplied all across this region. But Philip didn't know that. Here's the emphasis that I want you to hear. None of this happens. I mean, none of this story happens if Philip does not listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I mean, does the Ethiopian even hear the truth? Does God send somebody else? Is there another miraculous way that God would somehow bring understanding to the heart and to the mind of this man? I mean, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know this. God wanted, and he called, and he spoke to Philip, and he said, I want you to go, and you're going to go out into the desert. You just listen to me. I got a plan for you. Romans chapter 10. I know this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12 says this. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then verse 14, Romans 10, 14 says this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to call out to somebody if they don't know about him? If they haven't heard? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they going to hear unless somebody goes to tell them? Wherever they are, whatever they're searching for, how are they going to know without a preacher, without a speaker of the gospel? I brought this little caliper with me. In fact, I know that you're not going to be able to see this here, but I think we have a picture of this. This caliper has sat on my desk for, I don't know, maybe 25 years now. And it's sort of a special thing to me. I've had many, many conversations about this. A caliper is a machinist tools. You use it to measure small, very specific measurements, and so you can see a little bit of how it works. I actually asked the guys if they could zoom in a little bit on this, a little bit of a close-up look. You can see that right along one side of it is engraved MWW. That's the name of my grandpa, Merton William Walton. My grandpa's name was Merton. In fact, everybody called him Mutt. I don't know why they called him Mutt, but that's what they did. Mutt Walton, Mutt and Millie, my grandma's name. My grandfather was a machinist all his life, retired as a machinist. This is what he did. The story of my grandpa's salvation is, I think, an interesting thing. I talked with you last week about my dad's salvation. My dad came to Christ when he was 15 years old. His parents, my grandma and grandpa, his mom and dad, came to Christ a few years earlier than that, when my dad was 10. They were in their early 30s. My grandpa, and again, all this would have been stories from my dad that I've heard many times over the years, but my grandpa, even as a young man, a young father, was a good dad, a moral guy, cared for his family, a good, hardworking, faithful, moral guy. But he was not a Christian, and you wouldn't have seen his life in the Christian terms in any way. I don't have time to tell you his whole story of salvation, but he came to Christ in his early 30s by the ministry of a little country church that was just down the way, and a pastor that reached out to the children, my dad and his two younger brothers, and eventually my grandpa and grandma. And my grandpa and grandma miraculously came to give their lives to Jesus. And it was clear to everybody around them that when that happened, their lives dramatically changed. My grandpa and grandma were the first ones in their family to become believers. The reason this caliper is so important to me, because it's a constant reminder to me of this idea. My grandpa was a machinist all of his life. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a missionary. I don't know that anybody would have said, you know, looked at him as maybe some hero of the faith preaching to thousands. He was a machinist, and he was a follower of Jesus. And everybody that knew my grandpa knew that he was a follower of Jesus. And the impact of his life is phenomenal. People that he led to Christ personally, but then just the influence of generations of Waltons. My dad and his two younger brothers became believers. A second generation of me and my brothers and my cousins. And then the third generation of our children, and now a fourth generation. The eternal influence of one man giving his life to Jesus changed the direction, the scope of a whole family. And I can track it. I can see it in that family line coming from my grandpa and grandma. He was a machinist, a faithful, godly man. My grandpa was a dedicated witness for Jesus. I can remember when I was a kid, I was traveling with grandpa and grandma. I don't know how young I was. It's a very vague memory, so I believe I must have been pretty little. I know I was the only person in the car. We were traveling, and my family lived in Colorado. Grandpa and grandma lived in Arizona at this time, And we were traveling. I don't know, maybe they were taking me back to Colorado for some reason. I don't know, but I remember that we were in the desert traveling along the road, windows down, no air conditioning. And as we're traveling along, all of a sudden the car stopped fast, pulled off to the side of the road. I had no idea what was happening, pulled off to the side of the road, and then Grandpa put his arm over the back of the car and he started driving backwards, reversed. A long way. Again, I know distances are different when you're little, but it felt like a long time we kept traveling back in the direction that we'd just come from. I don't know, a quarter mile, maybe more. So we got to a certain spot, and Grandpa pulled the car off to the side of the road, and he got out, and he walked out from the car, and he walked down into the ditch where there was a highway worker by himself working. And I can see this picture of me looking out that window in the dusty heat of that region and seeing my grandpa down just talking with this man beside the side of the road. And my grandma explaining, I mean, I really didn't have any idea what was going on, but my grandma explaining, this was something I think pretty common for them, that grandpa had driven past. I think he'd felt the sense of the Holy Spirit saying, who's going to tell this man about Jesus? I'm guessing that in his brain, he fought it for a while. They were on a trip. They're on their way. The grandson's in the car. Grandma's waiting. But it didn't stop him. He stopped and he went back because his heart was so burdened that who was going to tell this man on the side of the road about Jesus? I remember telling my dad this story, and my dad told me many stories similar as he was growing up and throughout his life, stories of coming into the gas station and grandpa getting gas and then walking in to pay, and 20 minutes later, grandma and the kids are still in the hot car waiting, and finally grandma sends, you know, my dad into the filling station, the old filling station, and there was grandpa sitting on a pail witnessing to the mechanic in the repair shop, just telling him about Jesus. I think the Holy Spirit speaks to us in this way. I don't think it was only Philip. I think the Holy Spirit spoke to Merton Walton in this way. I think he speaks to me. And if you'll learn to listen, if you'll learn to hear, I believe that you'll hear his voice too. It might be to a specific person on a specific day, one hour, like Philip in this Ethiopian that God wants you to talk to. It might be to a group of people that God begins to speak to you through the voice of his Holy Spirit, this still small voice, a whole group of people that he wants you to give your life to, the witness and the sharing of the gospel among this group. But I believe God still uses his Spirit to speak to us in this same way today. And the question will be, what will you do with that voice? Will you listen? Will you push it aside? Will your uncomfortableness with maybe the awkwardness of what a conversation could look like, will it keep you from heeding and listening to the Spirit's voice? It seems like this has been a recurring theme for us harvesters. I don't think it's intentional. In fact, I would tell you it's not intentional on my part. I just think that during this season, God is using his word to bring us back to this topic over and over again. A few weeks ago, we said it this way: live the gospel, love people, share Jesus. It doesn't matter what the season is. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It doesn't matter if we have full access to everybody in our island or if we're asked to shelter at home. I don't think the gospel changes. I don't think the Great Commission changes. Live the gospel, love people, share Jesus. If you're a Christian, you are called to share your faith. It's foundational to the gospel. It's foundational to Jesus' commands that he left with us. This is your primary purpose. And if this is not a primary action in your life, I'm telling you, I'm warning you that you are going to feel unfulfilled. I'm not trying to overload you with guilt. We're not coming back to this topic because we're trying to put the guilt on, because guilt is always a bad motivator anyway. This is not at all. Really, I believe this with all of my heart, which I hope is why you hear it coming from me so passionately, and I hope that you hear it consistently. And that is that you will never feel your purpose fulfilled as a believer if you are not regularly and consistently sharing the message of Jesus Christ that has changed your life. It's why you exist as a believer. I'm burdened that too many Christians are living a Christian life, and they're living it feeling that sense of unfulfillment. There is a part of them that feels like they're lacking in purpose, and they wonder, then what is this if my relationship with God is not enough? And part of it, I'm convinced, part of it is that God made you, God left you here to share with those around the truth and the beauty of the gospel that changes lives. So what will you do with that voice? When God leads you into the desert, when He leads you to go out of the way, He always has a reason. There may be an Ethiopian waiting for you this week. In fact, it's likely that there is. It might be somebody you already know. It might be somebody you don't know yet. So we have this story from the view of Philip, but we also have this story from a different point of view. You got this other guy, this very important dude, traveling in a chariot across the desert, probably with an entourage. It's not described for us, but I'm guessing there were others along with him by virtue of his importance. And the lesson from the Ethiopian is this: when you are seeking for God, He has a way of finding you. Listen to this. The Ethiopian was at Jerusalem. He had gone to the temple. He had worshiped God, and it was the right God. He had worshiped Jehovah God. And yet his heart was still not satisfied. Do you read that from verse 31? He says to Philip, he says, "I need some help. I'm reading, but I don't understand. I visited, I attended, I worship, but it's not enough. There's something that I'm missing. I need some help." I think it's possible that some of you listening today, some of you watching today, might see yourself in this story of the man from Ethiopia. You've done the religion thing. You've tried to study the Bible. You know that the Bible is part of this. You're seeking truth. You're not interested at all in following anything that's not the truth. But you still feel a little lost. You feel a little confused. Religious followers of God, but it seems like there's something that's not connecting for you, something that's missing. Well, what was the problem? Well, the problem for the Ethiopian was that he needed someone to show him the way. In fact, let's keep reading in verse 32. It says this: "The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." These verses are a quote from Isaiah 53. We're going to come and look at that text here in a minute. Verse 34, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So this is so cool. In God's providence, in God's plan, he has this man visit the temple to leave unfulfilled on his chariot, going back to his home, not finding the answers that he was searching for. So he's searching the scriptures, and exactly this time he's reading in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is one of the great prophetic texts of the Old Testament. By prophetic, I mean that it was written 700 years before the life of Jesus. And yet, I think we're going to see this. It's one of hundreds, actually, of prophetic texts in the Old Testament that give very specific application and prophecy of what is to come in the life of Jesus Christ, the life of the Messiah. This is one of them. The Ethiopian didn't know what it was prophetic of. He's trying to read, who is it talking to? Is it talking about the prophet himself? But we find out that, in fact, I'm going to ask if you turn there to Isaiah chapter 53. We have this vivid picture 700 years before of the death of Jesus. I want to read a few verses, but if I can kind of start it with sort of a recap of where we're at, what we've been doing, and how this is going to fit into Isaiah 53, right? So we have the Ethiopian. He's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading. He had been to Jerusalem. At least at the temple, he didn't hear anything about Jesus. If he did, it would have been a criticism, a critique. It's likely, I mean, again, we're not told, but I'm guessing that he heard something about Jesus in Jerusalem because the whole city was abuzz with new formed Christians who were talking. I mean, the whole place had been turned upside down. I think it's pretty unbelievable that this man could have been in Jerusalem and not heard something about Jesus. But the place that he had gone to find answers, the temple, they weren't saying anything about him. So he's reading in Isaiah, and Philip runs to catch up. I mean, he's kind of get this picture. He's sprinting across the desert because he wants to listen to the Spirit, and he's trying to catch the chariot as it continues to move forward. And the guy, the Ethiopian, is so caught up in his reading, he doesn't even see him coming. And I think we know that because he just keeps reading. I think if he's seen Philip coming, he would have stopped and wondered, what's this guy running in the desert trying to catch up with us? But he didn't. He's so caught up. He's so enthralled with what he's reading and trying to figure out that he doesn't even see him coming. And Philip hears him. Before the man even sees Philip, Philip hears him reading out of the book of Isaiah. And he says, he comes up along the chariot, says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man says, no, I'm very confused. Come on up here. Stand with me, read with me, help me. And then he reads from this text, this prophetic text about Jesus. And he says, who is this talking about? Is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip began at the same scripture to tell him about Jesus. It wasn't enough for this man to believe in God. He needed to know about Jesus, God's Son. Ethiopian was reading verses 7 and 8. I'm not going to read them again, but they're specific quotes of what we just saw in Acts chapter 8. He reads verses 7 and 8, which tell us about this idea of a lamb. A lamb. Remember how John the Baptist introduced Jesus, his first introduction to the human world? He says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This was the introduction of Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God. The lamb picture is like a thread that weaves its way through the entire Bible. In God's wisdom, he introduces it to us early on in the book of Genesis, and we begin to know, God's people begin to know that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We have this picture from the beginning of the Old Testament throughout that there is always a payment that has to be made for sins. We have this idea of a substitution, a sacrifice. Many of the symbols of the Old Testament saints were the idea of the believers, the Jewish people, taking their sin symbolically and placing it on the life of the Lamb. And the Lamb then is sacrificed as a substitute for the sins of the nation. All throughout, Isaiah introduces this idea, this Lamb that's going to be a substitute for all of the world. But before this substitutionary sacrificial lamb picture in verse 7, Isaiah reads these words. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. My sin, this lamb is going to bear the transgressions and be wounded for them, for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The lesson from the Ethiopian is this: when you are seeking for God, he has a way of finding you and explaining to you and helping you, answering your questions and opening your eyes. And this is what he does for the Ethiopian. He brings to light this lamb analogy, the need of the substitutionary atonement. And Philip takes him from there and brings him to Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The story doesn't end there. In fact, I want to read these last verses, and I want you to see two more things. Picking up in verse 36, it says this, And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Listen, seeing the truth is not enough. There's always a call to respond. And the response was three things. Three words are important for us. Number one, the response was confession. A confession of faith and belief. There's some discussion about whether verse 37 is in the original text. And either way, whatever you come out on that idea, this idea that John says over and over is this idea. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, every believer who has ever come to faith and trust in Christ, this is the same. There must be a place and time when we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We profess that my Lord, that Jesus is Lord and he's my Lord. Confession. The text talks about commitment. I think it talks about a commitment to follow Jesus as his disciple, marked by the first step of baptism. And the words are important in here. I won't take a lot of time with this, but I do want you to see the words that the writer of the scripture uses here. It says in verse 38, it says that they went down both into the water and he baptized them. I mean, there's very descriptive terms. They went down into the water. The word baptized is the word baptizo. It literally means, in the Greek word, it means to dunk or to immerse. And so he went down into the water and he dunked him. I mean, that's literally what it says. Verse 39 says, and when they were come up out of the water, I don't say this arrogantly, I don't say it cryptically. This is just very plain language. They did not go down to get some water so that they could pour it on or sprinkle it on his head. And these are important terms. What happened here was a very, very important symbolism of what had taken place in the eunuch's, Ethiopian eunuch's heart. And so they went down and they dipped him. They immersed him. And it meant something. It symbolized something, that he had died to the old life and he had risen to new life. It is the picture that we find all throughout the New Testament. And it was important. It was not just some initiation, right? And I just think that we ought to follow as close to the Bible pattern as we can. We ought to obey as close to the Bible pattern as we ought to. And so this is what the Ethiopian did. He identified himself immediately with Jesus and his people. No hesitation. He didn't have to stop and think about it. If he was going to believe in this Jesus, then he was going to identify with his people. And he was going to do it now. The third response, we talked about these key words: confession, commitment, and the third thing is rejoicing. Rejoicing that he had found the answer to his long-held questions. Rejoicing that the heavy heart that he had left Ethiopia with and the heavier heart that he had left Jerusalem with, the questions that he had, the answers that he was looking for, the heaviness of his heart now is replaced, verse 39, with rejoicing. He went on his way, rejoicing. It's such a beautiful conclusion to this story. In a very unusual place, and he used a willing Christian to do it, one who would listen to the Spirit's promptings. You know, today is Palm Sunday. It's the story of Jesus' triumphant entry. We know the picture, right? We know the picture of Jesus on the donkey, crowds lining the roads, laying palm branches in his path. In the coming week, this will all change. I mean, the celebration of Palm Sunday changes in the coming week, and the Jews will prepare a Passover feast. They'll begin to think about the Passover lamb. That's the setting for Isaiah 53. Jesus, the Passover lamb. And Philip and the Ethiopian read this story. They read from Isaiah 53. And Philip said, let me tell you about Jesus. We're not given the whole communication. We're not given the whole conversation. So I don't know exactly what Philip told him about Jesus. But I think he had to tell him the whole story. He told him about his birth. That this was not just any other baby that was born at any other time. This was the Son of God, fully God, fully man, come to earth to solve the sin problem. And I'm sure he told him about his life, about who he was, how much he cared. He told about his miracles. He told about the healing. And I know that he told him about his death. Told him about the Last Supper, the meaning of the disciples there together. I'm sure he told him about the betrayal in the garden. And he told him about the trial, about the thorns, about the scourging, about the stripes, about the wounds. And he told him about the cross. Right? He had to tell him all these things because he began in Isaiah and he told him about Jesus. And on the cross, where the perfect Lamb of God took upon him the sins of all mankind from the beginning of time till the end, laid on him the sins of all mankind, and he bore them. He bore them to the cross, and he died there. This week, Good Friday. But it was not a meaningless death. It was a death that accomplished something. It provided for the salvation, for the forgiveness of the sins of all mankind. Philip told him about Jesus. He is someone who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. My friend, I don't know what griefs, I don't know what sorrows you're experiencing today, you've been experiencing this week, but I want to tell you that there is a Lamb of God, Jesus the Messiah, and he has taken on himself your grief and your sorrow. He bore them for you and he brought them to the cross. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And he was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace, my peace, of your peace, was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've gone our own path. We've done our own thing. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And with his stripes, we are healed. And the Bible says that the man from Ethiopia believed. I mean, that's it. It's as simple as that. He heard the story. He saw Jesus. In his eyes, he saw the wounds and the chastisement. And in hope, he saw the healing. And he believed. He believed that Jesus was and is the Son of God. And he said, I don't see any reason that I would not want to declare that publicly right now. Some of you watching this morning are Philips. You know that you're a Christian. My question for you is, have you been listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life as He prompts you to go and tell this story of Jesus? And will you listen to this voice this week? Maybe the static in your life has become so loud that you have no idea what the voice of the Holy Spirit even sounds like. You know how it is. Your family, like mine,'s been sheltered in place for 2 weeks, and you know, everybody gets a little stir crazy. TV's on, Facebook and CNN are on your phone. The kids are talking or laughing or yelling. I mean, I don't know. It depends probably on whatever time it is in your house. There's just a lot of noise, a lot of chaos. A dog is barking. And out of the fog, you know, you hear this voice that sounds vaguely familiar to you. And it says, you know, honey, are you listening to me? I've been talking to you for the last 10 minutes. And it feels like you haven't heard a word that I've said. Maybe that's the voice this morning. Out of the fog of the static in your life, it's the voice of the Holy Spirit, and He's saying, are you listening to me? Because I've been talking. And maybe it's time, Christian, for you to stop and listen as He directs you to the desert, whatever your desert is this week. Some of you, I'm sure of, that are watching and listening this morning really more likely relate to the Ethiopian. You've done the religion thing, but you're still searching. You still feel lost. You still feel a little bit confused. Here's what I know this morning. If I can just, as personally as I can, come alongside you and help you and encourage you this morning, because I know this. I know that when you are seeking for God, He has a way of finding you. And it just might be that He found you this morning on live stream in this service in the middle of your desert, whatever that would be. Listen, you have to respond. I'm asking, I'm calling, I'm pleading with you. In the same way that the Ethiopian heard and knew the story of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in the same way that he had to respond, you also must respond. And just like the Ethiopian, I would ask you, what is hindering you? What is hindering you from saying, yes, I believe, I accept Jesus and Him only as my Savior, the Lord of my life. I put my life in His care. What's stopping you? What's hindering you from obeying Him this morning? Here's what I want you to do. Either one of two things. First of all, there's a link down at the bottom of the page that you're looking at. And if you say, man, Pastor Gary, this is talking to me. God is talking to me. I relate to this story of the Ethiopian. I'm religious, but I'm searching. Would you reach out by way of this link? You can click on that, write your name, a phone number. We'll have one of our pastors call you, and you can just talk. Just write on there, I have some spiritual questions. You can do that. I'd encourage you to do that. The other thing that you could do is call up someone that you know knows the Bible. Don't just call up anybody. I mean, the Ethiopian didn't just listen to the people that are in the entourage with him. He had to find somebody that knew how to bring him from Isaiah to Jesus. Call up someone that you know. They might be in your family. It might be the person who invited you to tune in to this live stream this morning. But somebody you trust to give you the truth because they know the Bible. just reach out to them. Say, can we talk about this? I have some spiritual questions. I'm going to encourage you this morning to don't just let it go. What is keeping you, like the Ethiopian, what is hindering you from saying yes to the call of God as he's spoken to you this morning?